you have your Bible tonight, I'm going to stay in 1 Samuel tonight. I'll leave there for the rest of the messages. But 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. And I'll let you know that tomorrow night, I'm going to bring a message on missions entitled, Missions is Not a Novelty, It's the Heartbeat of the Church. And if there's one that I could have everybody want to hear, I want people to hear this message tonight for sure, but as the week goes on, it's one that I think is kind of a cornerstone of missions conferences that I do, and it's one that I think that God could use it to encourage and challenge and instruct your hearts concerning worldwide missions. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1, if you're able to do so, I ask again tonight that you'll stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to read down through verse 24. I'm going to skip a few verses and kind of summarize them between the actual reading so we can, just for the sake of time. But let's begin reading in chapter 30 and verse 1. Let me just give you the setting here. David is over in the land of the Philistines, and he's been there with his 600 men that follow him, his mighty men there and so forth, and he's been given the city of Ziklag for him and his men to dwell in, and that's where they're living. And the Philistines went out to battle against Israel, and David said, let us go. And the king there in his city nearby said, let's take him, let's go. And the others said, no. When they got there, they said, you send them home. They're not going to battle with us. They'll turn on us. And by the way, I believe they would have turned on him. I believe David, probably that's what he was thinking. He would have never fought against Israel. But when they came back home, we find here that Ziklag has been burned while they're gone. So that's the setting right here. Their city has been burned. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And so we find here in these next verses 5 through 7 that they were so heartbroken, the men were, who had been always been so loyal to David, they actually started talking about stoning David to death because he had taken away from the city and their loved ones had been taken away. And it says in verse 6 that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Christian, I want to tell you that's something you need to learn how to do. You need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord because there are discouraging things in life, are there not? But in the Lord, there's great reason for us to be encouraged. And he did that. And then he spoke to Abiathar the priest and said, bring here the ephod. We'll take up reading in verse 8. He brought the ephod so they could inquire of the Lord. In verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And so they talked to this Egyptian servant, and he told them that he had gotten sick and his master left him behind 3 days ago and he's been without food and really left him there to die. And he said, we had been to some places. One of those places was Ziklag. We burned it and looted it and so forth. And he said, that's who I am. And David said, can you take me to those men and so I can go there and do what I need to do? And he said, "You can. I will tell you where they are if you will promise not to kill me, and if you'll promise not to turn me back over to my master." And so they made the plan, and the Bible says in verse 16 of this chapter that when they arrived there, the Amalekites were there eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil and that they had taken from the Philistines and from Judah. Verse 17, And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Look in verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And then look on in verse 21 there. And David came to the 200 men. In other words, they came back to the men that had stayed behind. David came to the 200 men that were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men. This is among David's 400 men there that he had been with. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial. Not all of them were that, but some of them were. And those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But listen to these words, as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it says in 25, this was made a statute and an ordinance in Israel. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessings on the reading of thy word. And I pray again, Lord, knowing that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts. I pray that you'll strengthen and build up your children. I pray you'll bring conviction where it's needed. Any that need to make specific personal decisions of commitment or getting right with you in some other way, I pray you'd bring folks to do that. I pray you'll be honored and glorified not only by the preaching, but especially by the response of people in their hearts to thy word, and thy spirit is your work. And we'll praise you for what you do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. After the battle that was described in this chapter, David made a decree concerning the dividing of the spoils. And the decree was this: as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. He said they shall part alike. Verse 25, as I read, tells us became a policy and a statute and an ordinance in Israel. The statute, the ordinance was, those who go to battle receive the same amount of spoils, that is rewards, as those who tarry by the stuff. It was a decree of equal parts. I submit to you this evening that in God's work, there are those who go down to the battle, and there are those who tarry by the stuff. I want to make application of that tonight, and I don't think it's a stretch of the concept here this evening at all. We talk about those that go down to the battle. We're talking about missionaries for the sake of what we're talking about this evening. Whether they're foreign missionaries or missionaries in the United States going out and planting churches and doing the work of the Lord in missions and so forth, I think we'd have to admit they're like at the forefront of the battle. Wouldn't you say that? They're going down to the battle. But there are those who tarry by the stuff. And that is the people who stay and serve right where they are, where God has placed them. Like right here at Northwest Baptist Church, people who stay behind because God hasn't called you to a mission field, and so you're right where you belong here, and you're to tarry by the stuff, you're to be right here. Tonight's message, I'd like to make some applications from this text to missionaries and to those who tarry by the stuff. The title of the message tonight is Equal Parts. Equal Parts. Let me give some thoughts about going down to the battle. When I think about going down to the battle, whether it's actual military battle or in the Lord's army, serving the Lord, as we've already been talking about, there are three things that go along with going down to the battle. There is risk, there is sacrifice, and there's opportunity. And I want to point out those briefly tonight without getting stuck on these, but I think about the risk to our missionaries. the risk to our missionaries can be to their health and to their physical well-being. I preached a number of missions conferences over the last several years since I've been on the road, and I've met a lot of missionaries, and some of them are missionaries that I already knew from our missions program at home, but I've met some others and found out some things about some places. You know, in Mindanao in the Philippines, it's one of the most dangerous places in the world for somebody who's not a Muslim to live. And I was in a missions conference where a man and his wife and their teenage boy were headed to Mindanao. And I think, you know, there's danger there. Those are dangerous people, as we well know from attacks made even on our nation by the Muslims in those things, and those followers of Islam. And then in Mexico, you know, used to, Mexico was a great way to a place to take young people on a missions trip. But it's dangerous today with the drug cartels and so forth. There's a missionary couple that we personally knew that had stayed in our missions department at different times while they were in the States, and appreciated them and their ministry, and they were actually murdered by those of the drug cartel while they were in Mexico serving the Lord there. We had another missionary couple years ago that were in Africa, and they were in the Congos where they were, and she had a car wreck and was killed. You know, so some of them have to do with being in that country. Some of them just things that can happen around here as well. There's risk going forth into the battle. Even greater risk, and I'm not minimizing that, because they do face some dangers. And there's places in the world today where I know missionaries are there that they're risking their lives just to be there, because missionaries are not supposed to be there. And yet they are there. I'll not name their names and tell where they are, because that wouldn't be wise on their behalf. They're the kind, when they send missionary letters home, they're very vague about where they are, because they don't want people from where they are finding out who they are and what they're really up to there, and they've got to be careful about where they are. There's risk and even danger to their health, and some of it has to do with physical things. We had another missionary who was in Ethiopia and the Sudan, and he was out in what they call the bush, a long way from a city, and contacted malaria and one other disease, and got back to the city, to the hospital, and laid down there and died within just a few hours after he got there. There are risks that come to our missionaries, even to their physical well-being, and probably even a greater or more common risk. I'm not saying a greater risk, but a more common risk among the missionaries is the risk of discouragement and despair and great spiritual defeats. I guarantee you our missionaries, foreign and in the States here, that go out to plant churches, I guarantee you that they will battle discouragement. All of them will have to deal with that. The devil will attack them in every way that he can. He'll do his best to get them sidetracked, off, involved in something other than what they're supposed to be there doing, or get them confused. Or the devil would love for them just to become complacent and not be aggressive about what they're doing, or even into deep kinds of sin. He will attack them however he can and through whoever he can. He's out to get them. He really is. So there's the risk of danger, and then there's the sacrifices to be made. You know, there are sacrifices to move to another country and go there to be a missionary. Perhaps the greatest sacrifice, from what we've noticed with our missionaries out of our church, is just the separation from family and friends. Make no mistake about it, that is a big deal. And I know they learn to deal with it, and they get to where eventually where they are becomes home, but they still miss their families. And they miss their home churches, that they're sending churches. They miss those, and they really look forward to those times back together. That is no small sacrifice. I was in a missions conference 4 years ago, and there was a couple that was in their 60s in Bolivia, in South America. And at that time, this has been 4 years ago, they had not been home for 20 years. They had not been home for, been back to the States for 20 years, because when they left, they knew they couldn't get back in. Because of the, as long as they were there, they could stay there. And as far as I know, it's 24 years now and they are still there. And their plea was that somebody would surrender and somehow come there, or God would raise up somebody in that country who could take over the work, that they could go home. I think they were 64 then. They'd be 68 years old now. And 24 years since they've been back home. That's, beloved, that's a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice. They, our daughter is a missionary, and your pastor and his wife know them and have known them for a long time. The McGeorges, they're missionaries on an island in Nauru, and they can get back and forth. It just costs a lot of money to do it, but they can get back and forth for their furlough times. But I know when they do get home, they love being back at Whittier Lane Baptist Church. They love being back at family with family and so forth. And we are spoiled missionary parents because we have FaceTime. You know, the missionaries, not that many years ago, it was letter writing and very, very expensive phone calls when they did make a phone call and speak for a little while. And now we can speak to our daughter twice a week or whatever if we want to. If we have something we want to talk to them about, we go FaceTime and we can see them and they can see us. And that's a great thing, and we're grateful for that. But we can always count on, as we get near Thanksgiving and Christmas, get to the holiday time, that is always a special time with our family, we're going to get multiple calls every week. Because they love the field they're on, and that's home to them. But it's not home like home's home to them. And that's a sacrifice that they're making, and we should appreciate the sacrifice that they make. Also, there's the effort for most of them of learning a new language. And also, learning how to function in a strange culture. And those are very difficult things. And God gives them grace when He calls there. He equips them and all that. But there are sacrifices to be made. Thank God there are those that are willing to do so. And even the lack of American conveniences and different kinds of food. They can't get everything in those countries that we have here. I know we've been to Nauru where our daughter is. We've been there three times over the years. Thank God. They've been there since 2008. And we've been over there three different times, and the milk on the island is in a box on the shelf, and it's not powdered milk. It's liquid, but they use it for milk. Some of you ladies in cooking, you know what Milnot is? Do you remember? It's milk in a can that you use for baking. And so I remember my mom used to get that. Most of you don't understand, but it's not milk. But that's what they drink for milk. That's what they put on their cereal and so forth. And not only can they not get it, but when they do get it, every once in a while some will come in on an airplane. You know, they have room on the plane to ship some. When they do, this was back in 2011 or so, the first time we went over there. When it comes, it was $17 a half gallon. And so even if they could give it, they couldn't afford it. But I told my daughter, I said, Dad's here now, and if they have milk on the island, I'm going to buy, not a bunch of gallons, but I'm going to buy some of that milk, and you can make chocolate chip cookies and we'll live it up. Amen? Milk and chocolate chip cookies. But it's just something that's not available. It's just that when it is, it's very rare. And that's not a big deal, but it's one of the small things that's part of their way of life, and they don't have it that rough otherwise, but there are some things that are very different. So it's risk, there's sacrifice, but there's opportunity. Just like men who go to battle in the military, there's risk and there's danger and sacrifice, but there's also the opportunity to be a hero. And I believe that our faithful missionaries that go and do the job that God's called them to do, I think we ought to count them as heroes. Amen? And I believe that for the sacrifices they make and the work that they do, I believe there will be great rewards in heaven for what they're doing there. And so there's the opportunity. In the secular world, people earn medals. For the Lord, we earn eternal rewards. And they have that opportunity. And they also have the opportunity to accomplish much that is of eternal significance. You think about as we live our lives in this world, we do things, we do right things, we live, try to live like we ought to and so forth and serve God and so forth. You think about those pioneer missionaries that have gone and opened up fields, and that's still happening today in some fields of the world. We supported Jimmy and Marie Strickland for over 50 years. They were missionaries and they started in Paraguay and spent most of their ministry in Argentina, and they were pioneers there. And nearly everyone that was an independent Baptist missionary in the years following when they went there, and they were there up until several years ago when, you know, they're with the Lord now, but they were there for over 50 years. And when they would come to Argentina, they would meet the Stricklands and they would show them the ropes. They would introduce them to the culture. They would help them to know how to do ministry where they were. And I know in some ways ministry is the same everywhere, but functioning in different kinds of cultures, it's helpful to have people that will help you in those areas. And these people have become heroes, and they've done much that is significant for the Lord. You know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and theirs is not in vain in the Lord. Our missionaries are truly among those who go down to the battle. That's all I'm trying to illustrate here tonight. They're out there at the forefront. Amen? Now let me give you some thoughts about tarrying by the stuff. First of all, it is very important for someone to tarry by the stuff. The reason that Ziklag was smitten and burned and looted, the reason for that is because nobody stayed behind. None of the soldiers stayed behind to watch after home. And there were soldiers needed back home. No one had tarried by the stuff. Missionary that we supported also for many years, that when he went to the field back in the 1950s, early 60s, I guess, about 61 or 2, when they went to the mission field, they left a vibrant, thriving church in the Louisville, Kentucky area, a great church that was going wonderful, and that was their sending church. And they were over there 50 years total, about halfway through their time over there, their church had gone down to the place where it actually folded up. They had no home church to go back to. I'm telling you, that home church, that sending church, is so important to our missionaries. And they sought another pastor that he knew, and they became their home church or their sending church, but it wasn't the same. There wasn't the same relationships and so forth that they had with those that they had been young adults with in that ministry before they went off to the mission field. So it's important for somebody to tarry by the stuff. Somebody says, what does it mean to tarry by the stuff? Let me tell you some things about tarrying by the stuff. To tarry by the stuff in your church means that you need to be a faithful, diligent, you need to faithfully and diligently carry on in the work. You just need to keep on keeping on. It means to continue to win souls and make disciples, or become a disciple who wins souls and makes disciples. It means to faithfully serve the Lord. It means to faithfully give to God's work, the tithes. That's the foundation of the stewardship of finances. The tithe is the Lord's. And then our Faith Promise Missions offering above that to help meet the needs of the missionaries. It means to pray for God's soldiers here and abroad. And it means for you, regardless of your age and how long you've been saved, it means for you to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're talking about continuing to grow in spiritual maturity throughout your Christian life. I always told our people, we need to be reptile Christians. You say, what in the world does that mean? You know, reptiles, as long as they're alive and healthy, they continue to grow. We're considered among mammals. I know we're not an animal, but in that, but all the mammals grow, are, including mankind, we get to be full grown. At least we get as big to be, we get as big as we're ever going to be this way. But reptiles grow as long as they're healthy and alive. Would to God that you and that I would be a reptile Christian, that spiritually we continue to grow until the Lord calls us home. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means to tarry by the stuff means to fill the holes and meet the needs in your church as you see that you can. I believe every conscientious church member ought to be concerned about whatever needs to be being done around here, that it gets done. And I'll tell you one thing, having pastored all those years that I pastored, and thank God I got to pastor those, but one of the things that is not good is to go to your pastor and say, Pastor, somebody needs to do such and such. Pastor probably already knows that. somebody needs to do such and such. But he can't do it all. You know what pastors like to hear and God likes to hear? Is when somebody goes to their pastor and says, "Pastor, I think this would be something really good if it could get done around the church. Would you mind if I do it?" Amen? Remember years ago, our auditorium, we had two big wooden doors for our outside door. And they were good doors. They were solid doors and all that. But they were old and they were wooden. One of the men came up to me in the vestibule one evening before the service, and he said, "Pastor, don't you think it would be nice if we had some of those nice glass aluminum doors out there instead of these doors to come into our vestibule?" And I thought, oh boy, here it goes, you know. And he said, "Tell you what," he said, "if you wouldn't mind, I'll buy them and have them put in." Amen? And I said, "Let me think about that a minute." Okay, let's do that. Amen? People looking for what they can do instead of looking for what somebody else can do. There's a good man in our church and he's always full of ideas and so forth, and I love him. He does so much around the church. I'm not criticizing him for this, but he's one that if I would have let him, he could have kept me busy all the time doing stuff he could think of that need to be done around the church or new ministries or things and so forth. And he finally learned if he came with a need, he better have a solution in mind. Not it wasn't up to me to find somebody to do what he wanted to be done. Amen. To tarry by the stuff, be faithful. Be involved. Be a problem solver. Be a fruit bearer. Be what God wants you to be. So we've looked at those that go down to the battle, and we've looked at those who tarry by the stuff. Now I want to take a look at this thought of equal parts. Equal parts. I have to admit to you, first few times I read this passage, I thought, why would the people who didn't go get to share equally with the people who did go? How did that seem fair? Why should there be equal parts or rewards for those who go down to the battle and those who tarry by the stuff? And the simple answer is because both are very, very important. And let me just, and by the way, I am not diminishing the sacrifice that are made by our missionaries. I'm not slighting that at all. The missionaries need good churches to support them with money and prayers and encouragement. And every once in a while, if it's in an area where it can be done, maybe the pastor and his wife or some from the church go for a missions trip and put on a VBS or help build a building or do things like that. Be there to encourage them in whatever way you can. I'm not saying everybody's got to go to the mission field and make trips, but I'm saying it shouldn't be beyond within the realm of possibility or thoughts for the scope of this ministry. Missionaries need good churches to support them. And also, faithful soldiers of the cross at home have battles to fight and win as well. Have you ever noticed that this business of being a Christian and trying to be the kind of Christian you ought to be and serving the Lord, it's not always a picnic? We battle the world. We battle our flesh. We battle the devil. And if we're going to be faithfully tarrying by the stuff, we're going to have to battle. Because he's out to get you. If you're a faithful, godly Christian, church member, part of this church, the devil wants to ruin you. And you face temptation and you know that. There are also souls to win and disciples to make right here where we are. Amen? And we're to be diligent about the Lord's work. And everyone has difficulties. This business of presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's what we're supposed to do here or wherever we are. And I've often said, I used to think as a young Christian, there were some Christian films went out. Some of you may be old enough to remember some of us. Most of you won't. But there were some Christian films about what it would be like if there was a communist takeover in the United States. One was "If Footmen Tire You, What Will Horses Do?" And some of those kind of things. So you don't remember. But there was a lot written about it too. Like, a communist takeover. What would it be like? Would we be martyred? Those kind of things. And of course, we're a lot closer to those kind of things today than we were back then. But as a young Christian, young in the ministry, I thought, I sure hope I'd have the courage to stand up and if need be, give my life. I sure wouldn't want to deny my Savior. Amen. And that would be a great sacrifice. But then I got to realizing, decade after decade after decade after decade of walking with the Lord and serving the Lord, that's a lifetime of trials and temptations. Maybe none so great as having to give your life, but enough of them it'd be easy to trip up and stumble and fall. Anybody with me here? It is true. And I'm not making excuses for those who fall. I'm just saying, if you stay by the stuff year after year and decade after decade, and you just determine to do so till Jesus takes you home, either by the rapture or through the door of death, and you stay firm, that's a great commitment. And that's not a trial, that's a lifetime of trials. And we all have some of them. And so, just because they're over there battling doesn't mean we don't have any battles either. That's what I'm trying to say. But here's the thought. And it finally dawned on me. I was thinking about, they have their hardships, we have ours. I don't think I'd trade mine for theirs. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I would. But it requires equal commitment and equal sacrifice. After I read this and was studying this and preparing a message on this, I came to verse 10. And those 200 that were left behind at the brook Besor, who tarried by the stuff, the Bible says that they were so faint that they could not go over the brook. You say, what are you saying? They did all they could do. They were totally spent. They could not do any more. They spent all their strength. They spent all their energy. And I guarantee you, they were not wimps and they were not quitters. They were men. They were warriors. And yet they gave it all they had. They couldn't go on. And I remembered that God never asked us for more than our best and our all. He deserves our best. Amen? He deserves our all. He deserves those. And He can help us to do more with Him than we could do without Him. But there is a limit that God allows us to reach. And when we get there, there's no shame in saying, I can't go over the brook. You know, a brook's not a big deal to cross. We're not talking about a river here. We're talking a creek. It's just getting across that, but they didn't have it left. And so, I'll say more about this. You can't do more than give it your all. And that's what they did. And then the other thing is, David in verse 23 recognized that God gave him the victory. These wicked men said, we went down there and we whooped those guys and we killed most of them. And we got our wives, we got our children, we got what they stole from us. We even got what they stole from other people. We got it all and we brought it back home. Look at us. And David said, God gave it to us. You getting it? Don't flex your muscles about what you've done and what you've accomplished. Whatever we do, whatever we accomplish, it is by the grace of God. David said, you need to realize you guys are not all, you're not all you think you are. We would have lost our wives. We would have lost our children. We would have lost our wealth had God not protected them and given us the victory. God gave the victory. So the idea of equal parts when you divvy up the rewards when it's all said and done is be where God wants you. Amen? Doing what you can for Him. Whether it's here in Kansas or back in Indiana where I'm from, or other states of the United States, or other countries of the world, be where God wants you. Doing all you can for Him. Being equally committed. You know, I've heard people say things like this, and I'm not criticizing people for saying things like this, but think about this. People say, well, I don't think I could go where those missionaries are. I don't think I could do what they do. And I'm telling you, if God calls you, you can. Because when God calls, He enables. And I've heard people say this, oh, the sacrifices they make. I don't think I could ever make those kind of sacrifices. Shame on you. After all He's done for me, how could I do less than give Him my best? Amen? What I'm saying is, our missionaries, most of them are very dedicated, very conscientious, very consecrated servants of the Lord, but so should be you and me. Wherever we are, equally committed, making equal sacrifices, our body a living sacrifice, more than just attending church and dabbling around in some of the things the church does. Let's be disciples. Remember, those who stayed by the stuff had used up all their strength. And in one sense, they gave more of themselves than the guys that went on to battle. Because they couldn't go any farther. The guys that went on into battle and won the battle, they had the strength to go to the battle, and they had the strength to badmouth the people that stayed home. If we can just give it all. God has never asked for any more than that from anybody. Those who stayed by the stuff had used up all their strength in the battle and for the Lord. I'm telling you, that's called being a success in life. Success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it, wherever that might be. There's a lady in our church that I'm about to finish here. She's still in the church. She's in her later 70s now, age-wise. She came to our church many, many years ago. And she had raised three children by herself. Her husband deserted the family when all three children were small and run off to another part of the country and so forth. Was not involved financially or any otherwise in the raising of the kids. And she raised three kids by herself. And in our church, she built a bus route. Her job, she worked with children in her job at work, and she loved kids and along with them. And she came to me one time and said, I'd like to help on the bus route. And I said, I'd like to have you help on the bus route. And she was a bus captain for 20 years. And she brought, it would be safe to say, hundreds of kids to church over those 20 years. And many of them got saved. And some of their parents got saved. And she served God as a great bus captain while she was still singing in the choir and doing many other things that she could do in the ministry. I don't have exact figures, but I'm going to tell you this about her before I tell another story about her. She worked and worked hard, and she's been retired now for probably 8 or 9 or 10 years. I don't think she ever made over $15 an hour in her life. We're talking like $30,000 a year kind of thing. And she was responsible. She took care of herself and her kids till they were grown. She came to me about, it would have been about 8 years ago, I think. I was still pastor. We were coming up to our missions conference time, and she said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Can I come to the office to talk to you? And she came to the office, and we sat down, and I've never had another conversation like this ever. We sit down and she said, "I'm really struggling." And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, you know, missions conference is next week. And I'm trying to decide what to promise for Faith Promise Missions." And I said, "Well, you need to promise whatever God lays on your heart." And she said, "Well," she actually retired a little earlier than she wanted to because of they shut the company down. And she didn't have retirement. She had Social Security. And she said, "You know what I give to missions." And I said, "Well, really, I don't know what you give to missions." And I said, she said, "Well, I don't know what to do." I said, "You need to give what God lays on your heart." And I know this story will take a few minutes, but bear with me, will you? And I said, "Well, I don't even know what you're talking about here, because I don't know what you give to missions." And she was given $90 a week to missions. That was above her tithe. And I said, "Real spiritual, well, you're probably not going to be able to give what you've been given." She said, "But I don't want to give any less. So I don't know what to put on the card." She kept saying that, and I kept saying, "You got to put on the card what God lays on your heart." And then she finally said, "Here's what I'm saying, Pastor. I want to keep my missions giving the same as it is, but I don't want to put it on a card and not be able to give it." And I said, "Well, I understand your dilemma, but I still can't tell you what to put on your card." And so we had a conversation, and I prayed with her and so forth. Well, I don't go around looking at I didn't go around looking at everybody's giving. I wasn't, you know, that wasn't my job as a pastor to keep up with that. But Pastor, what would you have done? I had to look and see after the missions conference. And I looked, and she was given $90 a week. And she continued doing that. And what she did when she retired, she went and got a job as a foster grandmother. And they paid her about $90 a week. And she did that so she could give to missions. And I'm not saying that's what you need to do or anybody else. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't ever want a missionary to come up to me, you know, like they act like they're big stuff, and that's just a single woman in your church. You follow what I'm saying? She was making some big sacrifices on a regular basis. I don't know what she does today, and I didn't keep up with her for years, but I know that she stayed as a strong missions giver for a good while after that. Now, to me, that's equal parts. Equal sacrifice. She'll have big rewards in heaven because of what she did in that area of her life, as well as faithfully tearing by the stuff throughout her Christian life. Just a faithful, godly woman doing what she could for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about that. Not only will God bless her with rewards in eternity, God's blessed her in this life as well. And I'm not going to go into it, but she has been taken care of. And I don't know where all the sources are. I know it's not her kids. I know that. But I know that God has met her needs on and on and on. One of her favorite things of the year, besides missions conference, that's her favorite thing, is we take an annual senior citizens trip. And we've gone from there in Indiana, we've gone to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and Washington, D.C., and we've gone to a lot of places. We've gone to Branson and so forth, and she always looked forward to that. I know somehow she still comes up with the money. She usually goes on that. God has blessed her for her faithfulness. You know, you can't outgive God, and none of us will ever out-sacrifice Him because He gave His Son for you and for me. So this business of equal parts, sometime back I read that passage and God got a hold of my heart and I said, That was a statue. That was something they did in Israel. But I think God's still honoring that principle in our world today, in the lives of Christians. When you stand before God, will it be said that you did all that you could do? Where God put you, with what God gave you, in your church, and for worldwide missions, talking money and prayers and answering God's call if He calls you. The best thing that any of us can do for our missionaries and for worldwide missions is tarry by the stuff. Unless God calls you to go. And then you go. The spoils of those battles are a picture of eternal rewards and blessings that God gives us in this life. Let's bow our heads, please. Say, preacher, why would you preach a message like this? Well, my goal is to encourage those that are being faithful about tarrying by the stuff and to challenge and admonish those who could do more for the cause of Christ. I believe the greatest reward that any of us could ever have when this life is said and done is to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for your word and the privilege of preaching your word. And thank you for what appeared to be the attentiveness of people to thy word. And now I pray that each of us now and this week and this month and beyond would be attentive to your Holy Spirit as you move in our hearts and open doors of possible service and giving and serving you with our lives as you'd want us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.